Gospel according to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of God, children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have picked it up already, but the theme for today is reconciliation. Reconciliation is a fairly easy concept to understand. It's the reconnecting, the rejoining of two things or more that have been separated. But around reconciliation are other aspects of that coming together that are more difficult to imagine, to conceive of, and to carry out. And one of those is the act of forgiveness. Now, this is the part when if I were standing in front of you, where I start to see your eyes glaze over and people check out, because I believe we wrestle with this idea of forgiveness day in and day out. We certainly know that there are moments in our lives where there are events that are on a almost cataclysmic basis, a grand mega basis, where we are involved in a lifelong effort to forgive, because as human beings, most of us have had in our lives moments where we have been hurt very deeply. And so those grand moments, those moments that cause us a lifetime of struggle to forgive, I believe are the reasons that eyes glaze over, because we just don't know how that can happen. There are certainly other day-to-day incidences that cause us to give us opportunity to forgive. Those things that we might think of as smaller things, the moments where our spouse or our sibling tells a little white lie to try to avoid trouble, or somebody calls us a name or talks down to us. Those sorts of moments. In a story that I read earlier this week, the author of this story suggests that this is a story that is repeated on every elementary playground nearly every day in our country. He says two fourth graders get into it during recess, something about he did this, so I did that, and it just goes downhill from there. When they get back to class, then Billy trips Joey. After lunch, Joey breaks Billy's pencil on purpose. When nobody is looking, Billy writes on Joey's desk, and later Joey steals Billy's folder. After school, Billy and his friends face Joey and his friends, and they call each other names. Somebody gets hurt worse, and then there is no telling when or if these conflicts will ever end. Sound familiar, this author writes? He says we have all experienced this sort of escalating pettiness when we readily admit that it's silly. But I would suggest to you that we can remove the names Billy and Joey and insert the words husband and wife. And the story is much the same. Or we could insert the names of two rival high schools or two rival companies or the Hatfields and McCoys or Democrats and Republicans or Israelis and Palestinians or Americans and the Chinese or whatever it might be. Conflict at any level is conflict, and if not preventable, most conflict is at least resolvable. But not, he writes, not until one side decides to reconcile. So we have these daily struggles to forgive and to stay connected to each other, but we also have those of the grand scale. In terms of an example of those in terms of the grand scale would be exemplified by a portion of the sermon written by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. while he was in jail in Georgia. A sermon that was preached shortly after the protest in Montgomery, Alabama, the protest there. He writes this after noting that hate is just as injurious to the hater as it is to the hated. Of course, this is not practical, King writes. Life is a matter of getting even or hitting back, of dog eat dog. My friends, we have followed the so-called practical way for far too long, and it has led exorably to deeper confusion and chaos. Time is cluttered with the wreckage of communities which surrendered to hatred and violence. For the salvation of our nation and the salvation of mankind, we must follow another way. This does not mean that we abandon our righteous efforts. With every ounce of our energy, we must continue to rid this nation of the incubus of segregation. But we shall not in the process relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. While abhorring segregation, we shall love the segregationist. This is the only way to create the beloved community. So we have this idea of struggling to forgive on a daily basis and struggling to forgive and to reconcile on a grand basis. And we all come to that. We all come to that with our own struggles, our own challenges, and our own impossibilities. As I've wrestled with this week, it occurs to me that the goal we strive for is somewhat revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, where Paul writes, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the Son of Man." The image that's revealed in the first story that I told about Billy and Joey and the image that's revealed in King's sermon is the image of the man of dust. It's the old way. It's the impractical way of getting even and hitting back and dog eat dog. But the image that King gives us that is beyond that, an image of loving the hater, despising segregation but loving the segregationist. That is an image that in and of itself is an image that is meant to reflect the man of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the Son of Man. That image is not something that we need to or must wait to reflect until we get to heaven, but instead that's an image that can be reflected here upon earth through our actions of forgiveness, through our actions toward reconciliation, because in those we give the world a glimpse of Jesus, of the one who was perfect in and of himself, the one who had no need to come to earth, the one who had no need to bend low and surrender his divinity, but did. He did this while we were still enemies of God. He came to us in order that we might be reconciled to God. And so when we work, when we strive towards that way of life, when we try to live out our calling and our prayer, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us, it is in those actions that we bear the image of the man of heaven. And we show to the world, we show to ourselves new possibilities and give new hope. Hope that's not based on our own efforts, but is based and rooted in Jesus Christ, the one and only one who has done this perfectly, and the one and only one who can empower us to do it even imperfectly now on this side of heaven. Dear friends, it's a great challenge, and I don't blame you for those blank stares that I get in these times of preaching about forgiveness and reconciliation. But it's an important topic that Jesus comes back to often, an important topic that Jesus teaches us to pray about with our words in the Lord's Prayer. It's also important for us to think about our own complicity in the world's inability to turn away from conflict and violence. Thomas Merton writes, Do not be too quick to assume that your enemy is a savage just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy because he thinks you are a savage. Or perhaps he is afraid of you because he feels you are afraid of him. And perhaps if he believed you were capable of loving him, he would no longer be your enemy. Do not be too quick to assume that your enemy is the enemy of God just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy precisely because he can find nothing in you that gives glory to God. Perhaps he fears you because he can find nothing in you of God's love and God's kindness and God's patience and mercy and understanding of the weakness of men. Do not be too quick to condemn the man who no longer believes in God, for it is perhaps your own coldness and avarice and mediocrity and materialism and sensuality and selfishness that have killed his faith. In other words, who I label as enemy may say more about me than about them. Now, I'm not suggesting that victims should take the blame. That's not what Merton is suggesting either. Again, Merton is speaking more to the grand moments of war and of nationalistic type of violence. But if you're a victim of a hate crime or a sex crime, please don't make yourself out to be the one at fault. That's not what this is saying. But instead, it's inviting us to think about to think about how we might be complicit in the ongoing system of violence and hatred and the chaos that creates around us. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Dear friends, we have the opportunity and the invitation from Jesus to bear the image of the man of heaven, the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. And it's in the Beatitudes, or it's in this Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 and 6 that Jesus teaches us that to do this work is not to lay down and be a doormat where that enables and allows others to walk over us, to wipe their feet on us, and to treat us as something as less than human. I've preached about this before, so I'll make this brief, but when Jesus says turn the other cheek, he isn't saying just let him hit you again. He's saying, Walter Wink bears this out in the book The Powers That Be, that in the ancient times of Jesus, the slap of a superior to an inferior was the back of the right hand on the subject's right cheek. And the left hand would never be used to hit or touch anyone because it was the hand that did the dirty work of life. And so to touch someone with your left hand was to bring shame upon yourself. And so the slap of a superior to an inferior is the backhand of the right hand. So when I strike my enemy on the right cheek, and Jesus says, turn the other also, now it puts the aggressor on the defensive, because when I turn to him my left cheek, he can no longer hit me with the back of his right hand. So he either has to decide to hit me with his left hand and bring shame upon himself, or he has to imagine hitting me with his, or he has to stand up and hit me with the palm of his right hand on my left cheek. And that is the slap of equals. Jesus is saying, you are worthy. You are a human being. Stand up and let your enemy see who you are. See that you are a child of God. See that you are worthy of love. See that you are capable of love. And when that happens, Jesus says that it might just bring reconciliation. That fact alone might bring reconciliation. The same is true with the garments. He says, if someone asks you for your coat, give them, or demands your coat, give them everything. Strip down naked and bring, let your nakedness be their shame. He's saying, make them see you as a human being. And it might just bring reconciliation. I think that's what Merton is touching on here, that sometimes we don't allow those who have hurt us to see that pain, to see that hurt, to see our humanness. But instead we hide, or we turn away and refuse to give reconciliation any opportunity in life. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Dear friends, we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to bear the image of the man of heaven as we work and lean into this difficult and often heart and gut-wrenching work of forgiveness and reconciliation. But we do it, we strive to do it, being graceful to ourselves, being graceful to our neighbors and graceful to our enemies, and knowing that it is only in time, only in Jesus Christ, that we will ever take any steps forward that we will ever do anything worthy of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so I invite you today on this cold and blustery day to invite Jesus to warm your heart, to open your eyes, to give you strength for the power, to the power and the beauty of bearing the image of the Son of Man. Amen.